There are just times I think, forget the sermon, keep singing. It's just songs like what we just sang really, I don't know, for me, just touch my heart, just really bring me before God and center me on thanksgiving, on giving thanks to God for who he is and what he has done. I enjoy going on trips to Malawi, Africa, where I work with a school of preaching over there. I love when I am teaching something or preaching in a village somewhere, and especially in the classroom, when the students are just kind of leaning in and the pencils have gone down and they're just listening and we're having this, I don't know, this connection in God's word. And it's just, there's something invigorating about it when we're together kind of being enlightened in God's word. And even though it can be an academic setting in the classroom, there's just something about coming into God's word and learning or hearing something new that is invigorating. I love the spiritual conversations I get to have with our elders on a monthly basis. A lot around this congregation and what we are dreaming about and the vision that we have and how we want God to really continue a revival, but make a revival even more vivid than what it has been in the past, where our lives are becoming passionate and energetic and just much like the song that we just sang, filled with the energy that comes from giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good. I love the opportunity I have to sit down with other people in this congregation who are very spiritually minded and just have spiritual conversations. Just talk with them. Again, digging into God's word. Maybe they're sharing something with me that I hadn't thought about that avenue before. And it's just really exciting to hear that. Or when I go to a workshop or a lectureship and a preacher or a teacher is sharing something and it's like an aha moment for me. I just love getting into God's word. I love getting into God's word because it transforms me. It changes me. I don't want to just know the Bible. I want to live Jesus. That's what I want. I want to strive to be a living, breathing view of God to those around me. I want them, not because of my perfection, but because of my thankfulness for what God has done, continues to do, and will do in my life. I want people to see through me God's handiwork of salvation. I am free to share my struggles because I am just as free to share what Jesus has done, that his grace has set me free from the bondage of sin and death. That's what I want to be a light. I want to live in the light as he is in the light. I want that fellowship that comes from being in that light, not just with God, but what that fellowship that comes from you all of walking together in that light. I don't feel that I am better than anybody else, but on the flip side, I also don't feel like I am worse than anybody else spiritually. Okay? What I see is that God is at work, and that work cleanses me. That work changes me. That work molds me. That work draws me to a higher level than where I have been. And as I dig into that scripture, the more I dig into it, the more I am seeing time after time that next level for me. And I am so thankful. God, when I first became a Christian, I was 12 years old when I was baptized into Christ. I'm glad he didn't say, you know what? I want you to be what your 58 years old self is going to be right now at your 12 year old self. I am so glad he didn't do that. Because it has taken me, I can't do the math, 46 years to get to even the level where I am. And I, whatever length of time God has given me yet to come, I want so much to just be who God has called me to be. And I can only do that. I can only do that when I am excited to live, to share, to understand, and to talk about God's goodness and grace and strength and hope that comes because I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And that's what, if you have a Bible, open to Luke 17. We're going to be in Luke 17, and in essence, I'm going to kind of tell the story along the way. That's maybe one of the things I do. I'm not a huge academic person. I'm a storyteller. And so I love coming to these. And as I did that this past week, as I just kind of read and reread in various translations and looking at different things in the language itself, the Greek language, just sitting with this story in Luke 17, I was so thankful to just have some of those aha moments in my own life. Not of any greatness of mine, but I just love when God says, okay, Jeffrey, are you ready for this next thought? Luke 17, beginning with verse 11. We're going to just open this up. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I want you to understand that this is the last time that Jesus would be heading to Jerusalem, going to Jerusalem. And he has been where most of his ministry has been, up in Galilee. Now, he's traveled back and forth between Judea and Galilee, and he's been in Samaria, and he's been on in the Decapolis. But a lot of his ministry really kind of took place up in the Galilee region. Okay? And so he is making now this trip down to Jerusalem, which he knows what is awaiting him when he gets there. He knows the cross is coming. On his way to Jerusalem, he was passing, and this is the borderline between Galilee and Samaria. So if you have Galilee, Samaria, Judea, and you have the Red Sea, and you have the Dead Sea, and you have the Jordan River coming along the side. Don't you love how I can paint a picture with my fingers? I don't know whether you even see the picture, but it's in my head. Whether he's traveling along and he's going to cross over around the Decapolis area and come down, that's often the way he does. Whether he's just come down through Samaria, which is what I believe he does. The bottom line is he's traveling along that border. And on his way, he gets to a village. And I assume, because of the context of the story, that even though we're between Galilee and Samaria, he's on the Galilee side. And I think you'll understand why I say that here in just a moment. Because there's a Jewish priest that these guys are going to have to talk to. And so he's come to a village. And before he gets to the village, and see, this village is an unknown village. We have no idea. So for the sake of today, we're going to call the village, guess what? Glen Rock. You know, I don't know why, but that's what we're going to call it. Okay, so Jesus is on his way to Glen Rock. And as he's coming into Glen Rock, he is met by a group of people who do the right thing. They cry out, they have to be at a distance, so that's the right thing, is being at a distance. But they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Leprosy was a skin disease. And this skin disease was transmitted generally through touch, whether it be clothing, whether it be human touch. And so they were viewed as unclean, okay? Because cleanse would have made me have an ability to be with others, including God. Unclean has a separation to it. So they are unclean. And what happens when they have leprosy is they often congregate together. And it's easy to understand why. If they can't be in the village, if they can't be where family is, if they cannot be where a synagogue is to worship God, if they are constantly at a distance from everybody, depending only upon the goodness that somebody would leave, if you will, on the side of the road so that they can go and get that help, I understand why they would get together in a group. I get that. Just think about why people get together, including you all today here. It's because you have a common purpose or experience or issue that draws us together. Okay? It can be in politics. It can be in business opportunities. It can be in all sorts of different things. People congregate with others of a similar mind and experience. And they lean into that as their community. These people could not go into that town. They were outcasts and feared by others because they were afraid, the others, that they might get sick. I was old enough to know the 1980s. I'm old enough to know the 1970s, but I know the 1980s. That's my high school timeline. And I remember the fear of the word AIDS. I don't know if that even jumps out at you in the 80s. And in the 80s, it was a sexually transmitted disease. And there was a lot of negative talk around it and a lot of fear around it. In fact, so much fear that if someone had AIDS, you didn't want to be too close because you were afraid you might get it, even though that wasn't the way it was transmitted. In your head, in our head, maybe not your head, in many people's minds, someone who had AIDS needed to be separated from all the rest. They were unclean and oftentimes unwelcome because of it. This group of 10 lepers cry out for Jesus to have mercy on them. And it, just because I always read these narratives in the text, trying to figure out what's going on, how I would, and I know I've got a Western mind, but what it would have been like in all of that. I'm trying to think, what is it that they are wanting? I know the phrase, have mercy on us. But what does that mercy look like? What were they expecting from Jesus? It wasn't silver and gold, okay? It wasn't money, because that's not the phrase that they're using. They're not begging for that. What they're asking for is mercy, and mercy is receiving something you don't deserve. So what is it that they were wanting? And my guess, and again, it makes perfect sense, my guess is they had probably heard that this Jesus not only could make blind people see, lame people walk, he had made lepers clean. And remember, we're at the very end of his ministry now, and I think they're crying out, we want mercy. We don't deserve anything, but what we're wanting is your mercy. Do for us something we cannot do for ourselves. They wanted to be rid of that which kept them distant. Picking up now with verse 14 as we come through this text. When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. There are some things in this verse that as I was reading through this, two things just really jumped out at me. First is this command, go. Go show yourselves to the priest. Everything that, if you know this story, everything that is going on, even in this verse, they still have leprosy. They have intentionally done the right thing and stayed away. Jesus says, here's the command. You want me to have mercy on you? Go show yourselves to the priest. That required of them to believe that they would not have leprosy, because that's the only way they could get in front of a priest. Okay? That's a huge step. They are going to do something based only on a command of Jesus. Nothing else, just a command. Go. And then the second half of this particular verse, as they went, they were cleansed. As they were walking along, as they were going into town, and maybe they were hesitant. I have no idea. You know, you can paint a picture just as well as I can. But they are heading towards the village. As they were going, they were cleansed. That had to be an incredible sight for them. Just imagine it's their hands that they were seeing. Maybe they were still in some type of robe or garment. I don't even know what they would have had on their feet. But could you imagine walking towards town, looking down, and seeing your skin change? Could you imagine at some point in time just running your fingers together, feeling your own flesh for the first time in a long time, not have sores or dryness to it, or other, maybe even in some worst cases where fingers would have begun to fall off? As they were going, they were cleansed. Keep this story going. Verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his feet, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. The fact that he is a Samaritan is amazing to me. We've already talked about this. Jews and Samaritans don't get along. They have a spiritual difference between the two of them. Jews would have, I don't know that they would have used the word, but they would have seen themselves as superior to the Samaritans, or at least more pure in the eyes of God than the Samaritans. So the fact that one of these 10 is a Samaritan, and he's hanging out with 9 Jews, tells me that when you are in pain, there's a lot of walls that get broken down that you just don't even care anymore. You just don't care. If the only friend I can have is someone who is absolutely polar opposite of me, I'd rather have a friend than nobody. So I don't care anymore. And I could see them having been together, having heard what Jesus has done. This Samaritan in this group. The second thing that amazes me is he seems to be going to a village. I don't understand this, but he at least seems to be going to a village That is most likely a Jewish village. Now, it does say priest, so maybe he is heading to his own village. And I could even give him that. Maybe he is headed to his own village. But it doesn't really make much of a difference what happens. And the lesson that is here for me is that when he saw he was healed, he turned back. He stopped heading towards the one who could proclaim him clean. And he went back to thank the one who made him clean. And that's the lesson. He wasn't just going to show himself to the priest to be proclaimed clean. He couldn't get that far. He had to go back to the one who made him clean and thank him. How often do I have to just stop and thank the one who made me spiritually clean? Oh, not to be mean. I do it on Sundays because it's kind of thrown in my face on Sunday, okay? So I do it definitely on Sundays. And I do it in many of the gatherings, informal or formal gatherings that happen throughout the week. But how often, just in the course of my day, as I have an opportunity for my mind to wander, does it just take me to Jesus? To where I just say, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. I'm just saying we all get busy. And sometimes we forget the greatest cleansing that ever happened. We just do. He turned back because his life was radically changed for the better. And now let's finish this passage out. Picking up now with verse 17. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. If I read this correctly, 10 people were cleansed of leprosy that day, but only one was saved that day. 10 people had their lives radically changed that day. But the faith of the one made him come into a union with God that he did not have before that day. Jesus asks for me a terrible question. Where are the 9? It is sad that Jesus sees the faith of someone who generally would not have believed, but he doesn't see the faith and the 9 who generally had the ability to believe. They had the fullness of the law. Where are the 9? Be honest. Do you ever get just a smidgen, just a tad, irritated when you do something nice, even sacrificial, for somebody and they don't say thank you. Not that you're doing it to get the thanks. Okay, I'm not saying you're doing it to get the thanks. That's not my point. My point is you've done something good to bless another life. Does it ever just, I don't know, crawl a little under your skin? If they are like, okay, great. How about thank you? I mean, we had to teach our children to learn to say thank you. When someone at church did something nice for them, gave them a gift, whatever the case may be, it was, did you go and say thank you? That's what we would say to our kids. Jesus asked, where are the nine? Did only one come back? But he saw the faith of the foreigner. And this whole month, I'm just dealing with the faith of foreigners. Because we often think less of foreigners. Again, maybe not openly, but truthfully, Americans can be a tad smug. Yes, we can. We can. And Jesus says, where are the nine? Has no one returned to give thanks to God? And he's not putting him down when he says, accept this foreigner. Because what he says immediately after that is, rise and go your way. By the way, he didn't say, and make sure and go see the priest. He didn't tell him to go see the priest this time. He says, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And I think there's something here that is different than the other nine. All 10 were cleansed of leprosy. But there is a spiritual difference between the nine and the one. This scripture challenges me to thank God. I want to close with a passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks, and I underline the phrase, in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. We thank God for who He is, not what we get. Understand that. Not how He answers, not if we like His answers. We praise God because He is God. That's why we praise Him. Now, do I get blessed by God? Or are there other times where God says, I will give you strength to get through it. I'm not going to take it away. We give thanks to God because of who God is. If I forget that lesson, then what happens is my feeling about God hinges on what I'm getting, what my blessings are, how good my life is. That is why when people say, why do bad things happen to good people? What they've already just said in that statement, and I'm not trying to be mean, is God's not good enough. What I get from God is what it is. And I'm going to tell you, that's wrong. God's good enough. End of subject. You do get from Him, but I give thanks in all the circumstances. He didn't say only in the good ones. How do you give thanks when you're in pain? How do you give thanks when you're grieving? How do you give thanks if you have a terminal disease? How do you give thanks if there is more month than there is money? How do you give thanks when your kids are hurting you? How do you give thanks in all circumstances? You do it because God is God. That's why you do it. Because you trust that God is in control, and therefore God can bring about whatever His will is. His good, perfect, and pleasing will. That's His will, not mine. Hence Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Sorry, but He didn't. Take this cup from me. But you give thanks when you know God is in control. Even when tears are flowing down your face. Because ultimately, you know when this life comes to an end, you're going home with God. To the King of Kings and Lord of Lords be glory and dominion forever and ever. I bow before the one who has cleansed me and made me whole. I sing to the one who placed the stars in the sky and created the tree upon which he would be crucified. That's who I come before. Thank you, God, for all that you have done. Thank you, God, for cleansing me and making me whole. I don't know where you are in your walk today. What I do know is that there are people here who want to spend some time with you. Maybe step in the back area or go downstairs and pray together. Talk. Share. Walk with you. You're not alone. The question is, do you thank God that He brought you here even today? To just remind you, He is God, and that's enough. If we can help you in that walk, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?